All right. Good evening, everyone. Excuse me. Good evening. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Baruch Hashem. All right. Good morning. Let's begin. So we find ourselves still in Kapitel Lamed. This will be our third shir on Kapitel Lamed. Mizmor Shir Chanukah Savayis LaDavid. And again, this is our last class. It's our last class for a little while until after the Yamim Tovim. So we'll end off over here again at the end of chapter 30, which actually is a good point actually to stop. I did my calculations at this rate, approximately 10 kapitlach a year, about 11 years in Mir Tzashem, we'll be finished with Sefer Tehillim, but okay. All right, so just to reorient ourselves a little bit. So remember, over the first two shiurim that we covered in Kapitel Lamed, we focused on the following themes. In the first shiur, meaning 2 weeks ago, part one, we focused on the idea that for David HaMelech, the Beis HaMikdash really represented this idea of absolution, this idea of forgiveness, that whereas David HaMelech spends his entire life trying to gain some level of forgiveness from HaKadosh Baruch Hu for that which occurred with Bathsheba. And even though we know God explicitly tells David that he is forgiven, nevertheless, David HaMelech wants a clear, public, and tangible sign of divine forgiveness. And the Ribono Shel Olam tells David HaMelech, that's not to be. The sign will come, but the sign will not come during your lifetime. The sign will come in the days of your son Shlomo, as we saw in the Gemara, where the gates of the Beis HaMikdash would only open for David when his son brought up his name. Only when Shlomo evoked the memory of David HaMelech did the gates open. And at that point in time, the entire populace saw in a clear and almost undisputable fashion that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had indeed forgiven David HaMelech. And one of the major lessons we learned was this idea that sometimes forgiveness, and the truth is sometimes working out the kinks in our relationships, ultimately requires time and requires incredible patience. And it's not just in relationships. You know, we live in a society of instant gratification. We want everything. We want it now. Sometimes important things in life take time. And sometimes a person has to be exceptionally patient, and a person has to realize you could put in all of the right ishtalis, you could put in all of the right effort, but yet sometimes for reasons beyond your control, your efforts do not materialize until some later date. The greatness of David HaMelech is that he was able to sing about the fact that one day there'd be a Beis HaMikdash, one day there would be this sign of forgiveness, despite the fact that he himself would never have the opportunity to see it. In last week's shir, we focused on Pasuk Yud Beis, Hafachta Mispadi Lemachali Pitachta Sakiva Tazreni Simcha. You have turned my lament into dancing for me. You loosened my sackcloth and girded me with joy. So we went through a couple of different approaches, but again, the theme that we emerged with from this capital was the idea that Hafachta Mispadi Lemachali doesn't necessarily mean that you've taken away my lament and therefore I'm dancing. Pitachta sakiva tazreni sicha doesn't mean you took off the sackcloth and girded me with joy. Rather, what was David HaMelech saying? I've grown as an individual. Meaning, we saw, I remember in the Siduro Shel Shabbos, that it's easy to praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu when things are good. It's easy to have a close connection with God when everything is going your way in life. Not that everything always goes anyone's way, but it's easy to go and have a close connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu when things are good, when you're happy with the trajectory of your existence. What happens when you hit turbulence? What happens when you hit setback? What happens when there's tragedy, illness, whatever it may be? So what David HaMelech was saying is, I've come to see that even those setbacks are a gift. I've come to see that even when HaKadosh Baruch Hu challenges me, even when HaKadosh Baruch Hu places adversity at my doorstep, remember we saw the beautiful wording of Rav Hirsch, that David HaMelech saw his suffering and setback as a sign of divine love. That the Ribono Shel Olam is telling me, I need to do things differently. I need to choose a different path. I need to marshal my kohos and my resources to be able to accomplish certain things. So David HaMelech, again, was able to progress as an individual, to go from someone who ultimately lamented suffering, why me, to ultimately go to someone who understood that anything that happens, HaKadosh Baruch Hu somehow has a plan for me. There's something I'm supposed to gain from this experience. There's some way that I'm supposed to grow, somehow that I'm supposed to progress as an individual. So the amazing part of that pasuk was Hafachta Mispadi. You've taken that very thing that was mispay, that very thing that was sadness, lemacholi. I've been able, the sadness is still there. The tragedy is still there. The setbacks are still there. But because I've been able to somehow utilize them for growth, because I've learned about myself from these episodes, because now I've gained new life tools from these episodes, those very episodes themselves have become opportunities for joy. Pitachta saki vatazreni simcha. It doesn't mean that you've taken away the sackcloth. The sackcloth is very much still there. The mourning is still there. The difficulty is still there. But because I have come to learn how to manage my difficulties, because I've come to learn how to learn from my difficulties, suddenly those very things that were once upon a time categorized as sadness, as dejected situations, as ultimately tragic circumstances, they're still tragic, they're still sad, they're still difficult, but I've been able to pull something positive out from it. We brought the raya also from Yaakov Avinu, where he spent 22 years of Shiva mourning for his son Yosef, and only after he realized that Yosef was alive did he then realize that all of the tumultuous events that he experienced in his life were all in fact for some type of positive outcome. This was the mindset of David HaMelech as well, which now brings us to Pasuk Yud Gimel, which is what I want to focus on today. So, and if you look at number one for just a moment, and pretty much today's source sheet is almost the same as last week's source sheet, with just a couple of additions at the end, which we'll discuss. But if you look at number one, so let's now draw our attention to the last pasuk in this capital. And again, we dedicate our learning Le'ilo Nishmas Shalom Yeshaya Zichron Levracha Ben Rabbi Yitzchak Mordechai Fishel, and we hope that in the merit of our Talmud Torah, his neshama will have an aliyah. So look at Pasuk Yud Gimel. So David HaMelech concludes this capital by saying, "Leman izamercha kavod v'lo yidom, Hashem Elokai li'olam odeka." Literally translated, "So that my soul will sing praises to you and not be silent. Hashem Elokai li'olam odeka. O Lord, my God, I will thank you forever." So of course, when we see this word v'lo yidom, what does it immediately draw our attention to? Aaron HaKohen. In fact, if you take a look at number 8, so remember in Parsha Shemini, because this word is not used too many times throughout Tanakh, but if you take a look at number 8 is in Parsha Shemini. So remember, just to give you the context, Moshe Rabbeinu has been serving as the Kohen Gadol for the last 7 days. They're inaugurating or consecrating the Mishkan, putting the Mishkan into active service, into active use. So 7 days of inauguration, 7 days of preparation, and the 8th day was supposed to be a day of incredible celebration, because it was the day that Aaron and his sons were supposed to be inducted into the service of the kahuna. So the Torah tells us what happens. Vayichu b'nei Aaron nada v'aviu ish machtaso, vayitnu bohen ish, vayasimu alea kitores, vayakrivu lefnei Hashem ish zora, asher lo tziva osam. So there's much written in the Gemara in terms of what exactly Nadav and Avihu did. We're just going to go for our purposes today with the simple reading of the text. What did they do? They brought an unwarranted incense offering. There are different types of offerings in the Mishkan, in the Beis HaMikdash. Some are animal offerings, flour offerings, and there are also ketores offerings, incense, sweet-smelling incense. So what did Nadav and Avihu do? They brought an incense offering that they were not commanded to bring. What happened as a result? Vateitze ish milifnei Hashem. A fire came out from before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Vatochal osam. The fire consumed them. Vayamusu lifnei Hashem. And they died before God. Vayomer Moshe al Aro. So understand the incredible gravity of these events. This was supposed to be a day of incredible joy. This was a Yom Tov. The Mishkan, remember again, what did the Mishkan represent? The Mishkan represents, you know, we're talking about tangible signs of divine forgiveness. So what did the Mishkan represent? The Mishkan represented a tangible sign of divine forgiveness for the sin of the golden calf, for the Chet Ha'Egel. You know, it mentions before, the Gemara, understand the trespass of the Chet Ha'Egel. The Gemara says that the sin of the golden calf was the equivalent of a husband and wife getting married under the chuppah, and the woman committing adultery with another man underneath the chuppah. Meaning, one could not think of any greater relationship trespass than that. That was the sin of the golden calf. Har Sinai is the chuppah. We're standing there with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and what do we do literally underneath the chuppah? We go ahead and we build a golden calf. So for all of this time, Klai Yisrael was wondering, could we repair the relationship? So the Mishkan was supposed to represent the repair of the HaKadosh Baruch Hu was going to say, Va'asuli mikdash v'shachanti b'socham, I'm going to dwell within your midst. Remember, after the sin of the golden calf, God did not dwell within our midst. He withdrew. Now he was going to re-engage. And what happens on this day? Nadav and Avihu, the two oldest sons of Aaron HaKohen, die. And the tragic part, of course, is they die, at least they would appear based on the text. They're trying to do something beautiful. They're trying to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They're trying to bring Ketores. This is not Chas V'Shalom. It's not a sin in the conventional sense. It is a sin because it's not following the word of God. But at the end of the day, they're trying to accomplish something beautiful on this day of inauguration, and their lives are taken. So Moshe says to Aaron, Hu asher diba Hashem lemor. This is what God meant when he said, Bikrovai akadesh va'al p'nei kol ha'am achabed. This is what God meant when he said, I will be sanctified through those near to me, and before the people I will be glorified. So the truth is, we could have a whole shiur just based on this idea, what this means, which we're not going to. What I want to focus you instead is the reaction of Aaron. So now, of course, everybody's waiting to see, how is Aaron going to respond to the death of his two sons? What's going to be the reaction? And remember, it's not just the death. It's not just a death. It's a death that occurs in the context of Avoda. It's a death that occurs in the context, ultimately, of them trying to go ahead and serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's a death that occurs on what is supposed to be a beautiful day of inauguration. So what is Aaron's reaction going to be? And Aaron's reaction is two words. Says the Torah, Vayidom Aaron. Vayidom Aaron. Aaron was silent. Now, there is incredible, incredible debate as to what that silence actually means. If you look at number 9, so Rashi understands, which is just a simple approach. Rashi understands Vayidom Aaron kibel schar al shtikaso. So Rashi understands that literally, what does Vayidom Aaron mean? Vayidom Aaron means Aaron was silent. Meaning, what does that mean? He did not emote. He did not emote. There was no emotional expressiveness on the part of Aaron. It would appear, according to Rashi, he didn't cry. He didn't scream out. He didn't say what happened. He didn't, nothing. Vayidom Aaron, he was quiet. Now, many of the Mefarshim say, impossible. Impossible. How could that be, that Aaron loses two sons in one fell swoop? And again, in such a... There are no circumstances under which a parent could lose a child that it's easier to deal with that loss. Here, the difficulty is, they were trying, at least it would appear, they're trying to do something to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They're trying to do something, again, to promote the mission of the Mishkan. Okay, it was unwarranted, it was unsanctioned, it was, so to speak, sacrificially illegal. We understand, Aaron would not try to defend their actions, but Ribono Shel Olam, really, this is what... I'm your right-hand man. I'm the Kohen Gadol. I'm the person who's going to promote your ideas and your ideals. And this is what happens. So, for example, the Ramban understands that the fact that the Torah says, Vayidom Aaron, that he was silent, indicates that what? That after the initial loss, what happened? He was crying. Meaning, the Ramban, I should have put it on the sheet, but the Ramban reads the Psukim as a progression. The loss occurs. The natural reflexive, emotional reflexive reaction to loss is crying. Aaron's crying. Moshe says his piece, right? That through their death, we see how great they were. And then Moshe Rabbeinu essentially consoled his brother. And then, Vayidom Aaron. And then afterwards, Aaron was silent. But the truth is, again, the Mefarshim go, so you see again, fundamental, which is also just interesting because clearly embedded in this dispute is also just different understandings of human psychology. In the Ramban's model, it is impossible to think that someone would not cry over the loss of a child. It doesn't make a difference if it's Aaron, it doesn't make a difference if it's Moshe, it doesn't make a difference who you are. We're human beings. And by definition, again, our children are an extension of ourselves. And so it's ridiculous to think that a parent would not cry. So the Ramban can't understand the idea that Vayidom Aaron means he's just absolutely silent. He was crying, Moshe consoled him, and then he was silent. But Rashi and many others understand, no. In fact, again, Aaron understood, and this, the truth is, to a certain degree, is the mark of great people, and especially great leaders, that great leaders place their personal agendas on the side, and they are all about the klal. So says Rashi, what Rashi is really saying over here is that Aaron has just endured a significant loss. That loss has already marred the joy of the day. If I break down right here in front of the people, what's going to happen? Any potential remaining joy of the inauguration of the Mishkan is going to totally evaporate. So what does Aaron do? He does something of Herculean proportions. He holds himself together. He totally composes himself. Vayidom Aaron. He does not let on that he's suffering, which of course he is. He does not let on that he's broken, which of course he is. He keeps it together because as a leader, my first obligation is to the people, and only afterwards is it to my family. Therefore, I must preserve this sense of joy for the people. Vayidom Aaron. If you take a look at number 10, interestingly enough, this is from the art school commentary on Sefer Tehillim. They quote over here such a beautiful idea. Rabbi Yisrael of Rizhin, the Rizhiner. So Rabbi Yisrael of Rizhin was one of the great Hasidic personalities. He was a great grandson of the Magid of Mezrich. So Rabbi Yisrael of Rizhin was very unique in that he felt that what was missing from the Jewish people was a feeling of malchus, a feeling of royalty, that we forget that we are b'nei malachim. You know, sometimes after you're persecuted for so long, so you develop like a little bit of like a persecution complex. You know, everybody hates me, everybody, and you begin to also feel also that you're not worth that much. So Rabbi Yisrael of Rizhin made it his life mission to restore a feeling of greatness to the Jewish people. So for example, I think I've mentioned this in the past, Rabbi Yisrael of Rizhin lived in a beautiful palatial estate, a beautiful, beautiful home. He wore his bekisha had gold buttons. He rode in a carriage that was drawn by white horses. So he traced his lineage all the way back to David HaMelech. He was a direct descendant of David HaMelech, so he was of the Davidic line. So he tried to restore the notion of royalty to the Jewish people. What people don't know is that Rabbi Yisrael of Rizhin wore shoes without soles. Shoes without soles. Because again, all of this incredible all these monarchical trappings could easily go to one's head. See, he felt he had to lift up Klaiso and remind us that we're great. But at the same time, he had to make sure to always maintain a certain sense of humility. So Rabbi Yisrael of Rizhin, in number 10, letter A, Rabbi Yisrael of Rizhin explained this verse. Some people complain when God afflicts them. Others accept pain more graciously and make no utterance. However, inwardly, they seethe with anger and resentment. A much higher level of resignation to God was achieved by Aaron the high priest, whose reaction to the death of his two sons, Nadav and Abihu, was Vayidom Aaron. So the Rizhiner says something amazing. He says, Shtika means external silence. Dimama means to be internally still, like a domain, inanimate object. So it's very interesting. So says the Rizhiner, Vayidom doesn't just mean silence. That's shtika. Vayidom means to be still. To be still. He accepted God's action with complete calm. So the Rizhiner says, Vayidom Aaron literally means that the Ribono Shel Olam accepted HaKadosh Baruch Hu's will, not just externally, but internally as well. You know, we all have times in life where we are very angry, very upset, but we know, again, I can't let it show. So I keep it together externally, but inside, I'm mamish like an emotional volcano. So that wasn't Aaron. That, again, you might have thought Vayidom Aaron means he was just externally still, but internally, he was emotionally turbulent. No, that would have been shtika. Vayidom, by the way, we say this on Yomim Noraim by Unisana Tokef. So in the Sana Tokef, how do we describe what's happening in the celestial sphere during judgment? Ukol dimama daka. There is this absolute silence. Everything comes to an absolute halt. So Vayidom Aaron, he accepts the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu absolutely and totally. There is not one part of Aaron that is angry. There's not one part of Aaron that is resentful. There's not one part of Aaron that's questioning. He accepts everything. He did not merely accept punishment. Excuse me. But paragraph B. So this is the Rizhiner. But David was even greater. So remember, here's what's interesting. So the Torah says by Aaron that his reaction to loss was Vayidom Aaron. What does David HaMelech say? L'man yizamercha kavod v'lo yidom. Now, what does that mean? Meaning, we would think that velo yidom is not good. Dom is good. Dom is good to be able to accept HaKadosh Baruch Hu's will with complete stillness, with complete acceptance. That's the highest level. David HaMelech says, no, I won't velo yidom. What does that mean? He said, David was even greater. He did not merely accept punishment, he welcomed it. For he saw with clarity the tremendous benefits reaped by his soul as a result of God's criticism and rebuke. As God smote him, he's saying, L'mayin yizamercha kavod, so that my soul will sing out to V'lo Yidom, and I will not be still, i.e., like Aaron, Hashem the Merciful, even when you are Elokai, my God, judgment, that is under all circumstances, both good and bad, li'olam odeka, forever I will thank you. So this is a very interesting approach. So the Rishner says, again, Aaron's level was when he was dealt a very strict and decisive dose of divine justice, vayidom. He was quiet, he accepted, which just as an aside, happens to be, is an incredible tool, even if we're not on Aaron's level. Vayidom means that before you react to some major life event, be quiet. You know, clinical tests have shown that people get in the most trouble when something happens and they react reflexively. In life, you could very rarely benefit from reflexive reactions. Generally, whenever a person endures, whatever the life event, major life event, small life event, if a person takes the time to take a deep breath, whatever your calming mechanisms, you can count numbers, count sheep, whatever you have to do, but whatever you have to do for a couple of moments of vayidom, to be quiet, to assess the landscape and figure out how to react, a person will only benefit from that. But in any event, the Rishner says, so Aaron's level was vayidom Aaron. Vayidom Aaron, he was quiet, he was still, he did not begrudge what HaKadosh Baruch Hu did to him, he accepted it. And the Rishner says, David was even better, was even greater. How so? Because David HaMelech, in the Rishner's words, welcomed it. Even when you deal with me with strict justice, even when you visit me with tragedy and difficulty and setback, I will still continue to sing to you. That's the Rishner's approach. Now, I'll tell you personally, again, I'll be the apikores here. I find this very difficult to accept. Very difficult to accept, first of all, because the truth is, it doesn't even seem to be fully in line with what we've learned about David HaMelech. You know, this notion of thank you for the suffering. No one says thank you for suffering. The greatest accomplishment you could make is what? Is to say, thank you for allowing me to learn the lessons from suffering. Again, meaning, even we saw this before, if a person says, no, if a person wants to suffer, if a person wants to say thank you for suffering, I'd say, you know, you might want to talk to someone about that. Because, again, no one wants, the Ribon Shel Olam doesn't want it. Nobody, not, suffering is not a state. It, you know, in Judaism, the beautiful part of our religion is, there are two things we don't look for. Number one, suffering. Number two, death. It's very important. You know, if you look at other religions, like in Christianity and Islam, they're very death-centric religions, right? In Islam, again, you want to die, you want to blow yourself up, because ultimately, again, there's this incredible paradise waiting for you. In Christianity, this world is all evil and full redemption only comes to us on the earth to come. In Judaism, we believe there's a beautiful world to come. There's an Olam Haba. We are in no rush to get there. And not only that, we do, in fact, again, just from a halachic perspective, that's why, again, it's depending on the circumstances, we try to do whatever we can to prolong life. Again, that's a complicated discussion by itself. For whatever degree you can, Rav Hirsch points out, interestingly enough, if you look historically, and still today, churches often have cemeteries attached to them. Why? Because in Christianity and other religions, again, death is the real, that's the destination. In Judaism, it's interesting. The only time we had, you'll find this often in Europe, you'll find many shuls that have cemeteries attached to them. Understand that was not by choice. That was because, remember, throughout the ages, Jews were not permitted to own land. So the notion, if you were lucky, if you were able to get a plot of land to be able to put a shul, and you maximized whatever other area you can there for ultimately a basic forest, for a cemetery. But we keep our house of worship very separate from a cemetery. Our Kohanim, who are supposed to be our religious leaders, our spiritual instructors, can't go anywhere near death because Judaism is a life-affirming, life-centric religion. So I've always had difficulty with this religion of saying that David HaMelech is saying, Kadosh Baruch Hu, thank you. Thank you for the suffering. L'man yizamercha kavod v'lo yidom. I accept it. He did not really accept it. He welcomed it. He welcomed it. So I think we have to look at a different approach with this. Yes?
Well, I was thinking that maybe when it says the Yiddish, the mind is America, Kavod is always is referred to the Neshama. And that it's not that I welcome it, but I know my
Neshama welcomes it. True. Beautiful, beautiful. But I think, I'll tell you why it still bothers me a little bit. Because I think one thing we've seen throughout Sefer Tehillim is that David HaMelech is very real. as an individual, and is very much a role model for us in our own lives. And he struggles with suffering, and he struggles with setback. So the notion of David HaMelech now being the individual who just actively welcomes suffering, first of all, it goes against what we learned in the beginning of the capital. David HaMelech is saying, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I've learned from suffering. I've come to accept my suffering. I've come to learn that I could pluck out meaningful life lessons and learn things about myself from suffering. But I would venture to say, if you would ask David HaMelech, here's the choice, suffering or no suffering, I don't know, but I would venture to say that David HaMelech would choose the no suffering route. It's just a feeling. So this Rishner, this idea, which again, I'm no one to argue on the Rishner, but for me, it's difficult to align this concept with what we've learned and how we've seen David HaMelech until now. So perhaps you could understand it a little bit differently. Take a look at number 11. But one thing that this does do for us, which is very important, is the linkage between Aaron and David. So now we know, again, it's not by accident that David HaMelech uses the same verb of dom. Aaron, vayidom Aaron, l'mayin zamer ha-kavod, v'lo yidom. David HaMelech could have used any word he wanted, but he dafka chooses to use this verb. Why? So look at the Malbim in number 11, and this is quite beautiful. David HaMelech says, the Malbim says, l'mayin zamer ha-kavod, k'dei sha-nefesh shabi. And this was just mentioned, she-nikreis b'shem kavod, yuchal zamercha. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the nefesh that is within me, that is called kavod, so l'mayin zamercha kavod, my neshama will never stop singing, v'lo yidom, v'yifsak ab yidei ha-misa minnoim zemiros Yisrael. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'll tell you one thing, the only time when my neshama will ever stop to sing is when? It's when I die. When I die, or at least then it'll begin a different song. V'im came, I listen to the Malbim. Acher she'iker hatachlis she'be'avuro hechiyisi osi haya k'dei she'ezamer lecha. David HaMelech says something amazing. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you know why I'm here? I know why I'm here. You know, David HaMelech was lucky in that he had clarity of mission and clarity of vision. Why am I here? Why am I here, says David? I'm here to sing. Now, what does that mean, I'm here to sing? What David HaMelech was saying is, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I realize the tachlis of my life is to show people that you could continue to sing even in the most difficult of life circumstances. Remember, as I've said before numerous times, David HaMelech has endured multiple challenges. He's endured rejection by his family, his birth family. He's endured the loss of a child. He has endured rebellion by a child. Remember, actually, he's endured the loss of multiple children. He has endured, again, rebellion from within his own home. He's endured sickness. He's been turned away by his fellow Jews. Anything that you could possibly imagine. Again, like I always say, the only thing David HaMelech did not have to deal with was what? Was Parnassa. Okay, which is no small thing, but that's the only thing he didn't have to contend with. He had to contend with every other life challenge. So David says, I realize now, what's my mission? What is my Davidic mission? You know, and this is a bracha because most of us go through life not exactly sure what our mission is. We struggle with it all the time. God, what do you want from me? David HaMelech says, I realize what my mission is. My mission is to keep singing no matter what. My mission is to keep on writing Kapit Lachav Tehillim and to show people for all generations that no matter what happens to you in life, you need not be derailed from accomplishing the things you need to accomplish. No matter what happens in life, you need to keep singing. This, David HaMelech says, was his life mission to teach us for all future generations. After I know that, Haya, let's read that line once more. V'im kein, acher she'ikra tachlis, she'ba'avuro hecheisi osi. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, now that I realize that the primary purpose for which you gave me life Haya kidei she'ezamer lecha was in order to be able to sing to you, lachein gam ani esekein. I will do so. V'Hashem Elokai li'olam odeka. Hashem, my God, I will forever give you thanks. So in other words, what the Malbim is saying is, l'man yizamercha kavod v'lo yidom. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the reason you gave me life was that I should be able to continue to sing and to never be silent. You wanted me to be the paradigmatic human role model of what it means to face life adversity and not get derailed. What it means to be able to face ridiculous life challenges, one after the other, and to continue to go through, to continue to sing. And singing means so many things. Singing means what? Singing means maintaining a relationship to God. Singing means maintaining a disposition of hope and optimism, because sometimes when people undergo tragedy or different life turbulence, it is so easy to lose your sense of life, optimism, and hope. And David HaMelech says, I know what you want from me. You want me, okay, every single time you visit upon me a difficulty, a tragedy, you want me to keep singing. You want me to keep connecting with you. You want me to continue to be optimistic and hopeful. You want me to continue to search forward. And now that I know that that is my mission, bless you, now that I know that is my mission, Hashem Elokai li'olam odeka. Hashem, my God, I will live up to my mandate. I will live up to my mission. I will actualize why you put me here. I will continue to give you thanks. I will continue to sing to you. I will continue down the road even when life becomes difficult. And if you look at number 12, this is a beautiful, beautiful idea. In the name, excuse me, of the Kotzker's son-in-law. So he says, Rab Lipman Chasni Amar. So the Kotzker quotes his son-in-law, who says, Chazal, I'm sorry, Merimim, Almeis Shtikaso Shal Aram, Amos Nadav Avihu. So Chazal give incredible accolades and praise to Aaron for the miraculous, for the silence that he had, for the death of Nadav and Avihu. Verashi b'shem Torah Skon and Mevi, Sha'aron Kibel Schar Al Shtikaso, Umas Schar, Shenesiachet Imo Hadibor. So Rashi points out that Aaron received a reward. The reward that Aaron received was that HaKadosh Baruch Hu spoke to Aaron directly, without Moshe as an intermediary. Excuse me, I just skipped a little bit. Fine. So therefore, the first part, he says, like we saw by Aaron, that Chazal laud and they praise Aaron, because Aaron, despite the fact that he endured this incredible tragic loss, he was silent and he accepted the divine will. But look what he writes. Aval Yoser Godol, Ma Sheneemar Eitzel David. So this is Rav Lipman, the son-in-law of the Kotzkerov. So he says just the opposite of the Rishoner. Just the opposite of the Rishoner. He says, Aval Yoser Godol Ma Sheneemar Eitzel David. I'm sorry, not the opposite. It's different. But it's even greater that which is said by David. Because what does it say by David? Leman Izamercha Kavod V'lo Yidom. Meaning Aaron was great, Vayidom Aaron. But even greater than Aaron was David, V'lo Yidom. I will not be silenced. What does that mean? Afilu ba'atzmas hatzar v'hakeev. Even throughout all of the pain and the suffering, him shich lomar al Hashem, he continued to speak and to sing to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, v'lo yidom, and I will not be silent. Kein davar nifla amar HaRabbi Mikotsk. And the Kotzker said about his son-in-law's vart, an incredible idea. So you see from here something amazing, that Aaron and David are in fact very much related. Oh, thank you very much, thank you. Thank you very much. So amazingly enough, what you see over here is that in fact they're building on one another. That ultimately, again, Aaron represented the first level, Vayidom Aaron, a full acceptance of divine will, a full acceptance of the Ratzon Hashem, not just externally, but what? Internally as well. David HaMelech took this foundation that was laid by Aaron and he built on it. And he said, you know what? But in life, it's not just enough to accept. It's not just enough to be mekabel. What do you have to do? You have to take it a step further. L'man yizamercha kavod v'lo yidom. Riboshom, on one hand, vayidom, I accept everything. I accept everything that you do, but v'lo yidom. I will not be silenced and sidelined. It's not just enough to accept. I have to find the courage to continue to build. I have to find the courage to continue to do. Now, bringing in the Malbim. Now that I know HaKadosh Baruch Hu, again, what's amazing is, after all of this suffering, David HaMelech realizes what his life tachlis is. And that life tachlis is to show people that no matter what hand life deals you, no matter what your circumstances are, you have the ability not just simply for vayido, you have the ability not just simply to accept, but you have the ability to continue to surge forward, to continue to sing, to continue to accomplish, to continue to build. Yes, you know, as I mentioned last week, the important thing to always remember in life is that whenever you endure tragedy, turbulence, or setback, you're never the same person afterwards. Those events always leave the scars, and the scars very often don't heal. So what a person has to do is a person has to accept that after dealing with difficulty, you're never the same person. That is just the way that it is. And you'll never be the same person. You're a new person. But that new person doesn't have to be without singing. That new person doesn't have to be without joy. That new person doesn't have to be without life accomplishment. So you'll say, how do we know that? The answer is David HaMelech. Because David HaMelech endures setback after setback after setback. And it's not just the pshat that he remains frum, that he remains with emunah, that he remains connected with God. It's even more. He says, this, no matter how many setbacks you throw my way, Ribono Shel Olam, Leman Izamercha Kavod, I will continue to sing. Velo Yidom, I will not be silenced. On one hand, I'm silent because I accept what you've given me. On the other hand, Velo Yidom, I will never be silent. I will always continue to sing. And the song might not be the same. The song of my later years may not be as sweet and melodic as my earlier years. They may not have as much beautiful imagery and words, but the truth is, it's still going to be a song. And no matter what happens, I will not stop doing that. So it's different than the Rishoner. The Rishoner wanted to say, David HaMelech welcomes suffering. I don't know if David HaMelech did welcome suffering, didn't welcome suffering. The truth is, it doesn't matter. What matters is that he said, I accept it. I'm mekabel that this is the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Very often, I don't understand it. And very often, again, I would do anything to be able to exchange it for a little bit of an easier and nicer life. Remember again, going back, because I want to tie everything together. Do you remember, again, we spoke about extensively David HaMelech's life. Remember, what if you asked David HaMelech, what would he rather be doing? What would he say? Shepherding. Good. Shepherding. Excellent. Right? Remember, again, we saw in Kapitel Chaf Kimel, chapter 23, Mizmor LeDavid, Hashem Roi Lo Echsar. God is my shepherd. Remember, we saw the Malbim. The Malbim said, why is David referring to God as a shepherd? We never see God referred to as a shepherd. We see God referred to as a king. We see God referred to as a father. We sometimes see God referred to as a mother, but never ultimately as a shepherd. And the Malbim said David is projecting. If you ask David, what do you want to be when you grow up? He would have said, all I want to do is be a shepherd, which is interesting because shepherding is not an easy life. But what David HaMelech wanted was, first of all, David HaMelech wanted to be away from people, which is understandable, especially after you've been wronged so many times. Of course, it's difficult to be a king and be away from people. He wanted to be alone with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He wanted to be out in the field. He wanted to compose his music. That's what he wanted. But at the same time, David HaMelech realized, okay, I'm not... So again, David HaMelech already begins by having a life that he doesn't want. Step one is I don't want to be king, but the Ribono Shel Olam tells me I need to be king. Step two, I have all of this familial baggage. All this from the time I'm a little boy until the day that I die. Remember, what's happening in David HaMelech's deathbed? We're going to get to it soon. Our Navi Shir and Shabbat says, why was David HaMelech's deathbed? There's a rebellion. One of David HaMelech's children that he fathered with one of his concubines, Adoniyo ben Chagis, rebels. David is dying. He's literally dying. He's breaths away from death. And there's a rebellion happening. And who is it? His kid. So we've got Amnon, we've got Tamar, we've got Avshalom, we've got Adoniyo ben... If I was David, I would have given up long, long ago. But amazingly enough, he has challenge from the time he's a little boy and rejected by his family until literally he's drawing his last breaths on his deathbed. Remember, David HaMelech can't die in peace. What happens as he's dying on his deathbed? Bathsheba comes in. She gives him a Musar Shmooze. She says, what are you doing? You promised me that Shlomo was going to be king. David HaMelech, you have to imagine, probably couldn't even summon off enough strength to be able to go ahead and sit up straight in bed. And he's got to have this whole thing out with Bathsheba. I'm sure it was very amicable and wonderful, right? He's got to have this whole thing out with Bathsheba. He's got to somehow crush the rebellion of Adoniyo ben Chagis, all from his deathbed. So David HaMelech says something so profound, Ribono Shel Olam, and it's a number of lessons. Number one, it's important to remember, suffering and difficulty is part of life. You know, we live in a society that is a pleasure-seeking society, right? Remember, what is everybody working towards? What is everybody working towards?
Retirement.
Retirement, right? It's amazing. Right? It's amazing retirement. You know, from the time that we are, from the time that people begin to work, the big question, you know, how much do you have in your 401k? Right? In fact, there was once I heard a beautiful talk out of Aaron Lichtenstein, the Shiva of the Gush. He said, you know, we live in a 401k society. That the truth is, from the time that we are 20 years old, from the time that we enter into the workforce, everything is all about what we're going to have when we're 65. And you'd be surprised how many people totally give up their lives between the ages of 20 and 65 because of what they're going to have at 65. And it's amazing. First of all, who says you're going to live till you're 65? That's number one. Who says even if you live, you're going to have your mental faculties at 65? Who says you're going to have your health at 65? But it's okay. I know that I have my nest egg for when I'm 65. Now, the truth is, again, forward thinking and planning is very important. You should have a 401k. You should make financially responsible decisions. You should plan for the future, absolutely. But a person has to find a balance. A person has to find a balance between living and maximizing their present and ultimately their future. We live in a society, again, that puts so much emphasis. So again, yes, everybody's working towards retirement. And what are you going to do in your retirement? Right? What are you going to do? Oh, I'm going to play golf, and I'm going to this, and I'm going to sit. And you know what? You see many people who retire, and what happens? What happens? They do it for a week, right? And first off, it's men, their wives are generally going out of their skin because you haven't been home for the last 40 years, and now suddenly again you're home all of the time, right? And again, you see all the time people, they don't know what to do with themselves. Why? Because it's a very secular mindset. That the goal is to get to relax, right? That somehow, again, if you have this picturesque idea of where you'd want to be, you know, it's on some secluded place where no one's around and it's quiet and you're looking out into the ocean, that's good for an hour. It's good for an hour, or maybe a day, maybe a long weekend. But the truth is, that's not life. That's not life. So we have to, first thing Dharma teaches us is get rid of the mindset that life is supposed to be easy. Life is not supposed to be easy. It's simply not true. It is a falsehood that really is perpetuated by society. And I want to tell you, it is the source of incredible unhappiness. Because if you have an expectation that life is supposed to be easy and happy, then when it's not, what's going to happen? You become, by the way, this is the source of incredible, incredible shalom bayis problems. Because it trickles into marriage as well. People think that marriage is supposed to be easy. That marriage is supposed to just come to you. That ultimately, again, you're supposed to find someone, settle down, and everything else falls into place. Nothing falls into place. Things work because people roll up their sleeves and they work exceptionally hard. And when you hit a roadblock and when you hit something difficult, it means you have to roll up your sleeves a little bit further and you have to work even harder. The most important mindset David HaMelech teaches us is accept the fact, and more importantly, embrace the fact, life is filled with challenge. Life is filled with setback. Life is even filled with sadness and tragedy. That is part of the fabric of life. If you try to say that's not true, if you try to rally against it, you know what happens? You use up all of your emotional kohos, all of your emotional abilities, and guess what? You still haven't changed a thing. Because life is still going to be the way that it is. So step number one is accept the realities of life. Step number two, accept the fact that you will not escape the realities of life. Everybody has to undergo challenges. Everyone has to undergo suffering. Everyone undergoes tragedy. They look different for different people. Some people go through a lifetime of it. Some people go through periods of it. Some people go through crippling tragedies. Other people go through smaller amounts of tragedy. But everybody has it. Then the question becomes, as Dr. Melch, what do you do with it? Then we come to hafachta mispedi. I'm bringing everything together. Hafachta mispedi lemacholi. David HaMelech says, well, when you encounter difficulty and you encounter tragedy, what does the Jew do with that? What do you do with that? What do you do with it? You figure out, A, again, first of all, accept the fact that tragedy does not mean, or setback does not mean that the Ribono Shel Olam doesn't like you. It is such a theologically flawed, reflexive reaction that when things don't go my way, the Ribono Shel Olam is upset at me. Remember, we saw Rav Hirsch. Now, it could be, that might be what's happening, but it's also possible not. Remember, Rav Hirsch said that David HaMelech saw suffering as a wake-up call, that the Ribono Shel needs me to do something differently. He needs me to approach life differently. He needs me to live there. He needs me to go down on a different path. Sometimes, again, turbulent circumstances knock us right off the path that we were on. Why? Because perhaps the Ribono Shel needs me to be in another path. He needs me to do something different. So step number, what are you up to? I think this is three. right? Step number three, I should write these down. Step number three ultimately is try to find the positive even within the trials and travails of life. I'm not talking about finding the silver lining or Gamzu L'Tova. I'm talking about what can you learn about yourself as an individual? What tools have you taken from these circumstances? If it's a wake-up call, what has to be changed in my life? Find, you know, David HaMelech says, we did the capital of Keli, Keli, Lama Azavtani. My God, why have you forsaken me? And I think I shared with you when we did that capital, Rav Soloveitchik says, it can't be that that's what David HaMelech is asking. It can't be. You know why? Because if David HaMelech is asking, Lama Azavtani, why have you left me? Then David HaMelech is asking the age-old question of why do bad things happen to good people, right? That can't be what David HaMelech is asking, because that's a question that doesn't have an answer, but it doesn't have a humanly comprehensible answer. The Rav says, if you take the words Lamid Mem He that we're vocalizing as Lama, you can vocalize it differently. How? Lima. Lima. The difference between Lama is why? Lima means for what? Keli Keli Lima Azavtani. Ribon Shel Olam, you left me. Ribon Shel Olam, you put me in a really bad place. I'm very unhappy. I'm struggling. I'm suffering. What? What Lima? What should I get from this? What am I supposed to take from these circumstances? Again, I personally can't accept what the Rishon is saying. I can't accept the model of welcoming punishment. I can't. That's me. I'm on a low level. This idea of welcoming, and even if we're not on that level, ultimately, again, lima. So what am I supposed to get from it? I'm here. I have the misspeed. I have the sadness. Okay, where is the joy that I can find from it? Where are the tools? Where is the redemptive nature? What positivity can I draw from this? And if you do this, if a person, again, accepts these three levels. Number one, accept the fact that life is not going to be easy, that life is filled with potholes and difficulties and tragedies and challenges. Number two, I'm not going to escape that reality of life. Number three, when I find myself in the midst of difficult circumstances, lima, I have to figure out what am I supposed to learn about myself, what tools, what path should I be taking, how do I learn from this experience? It all leads to number four. And what's number four? Leman izamercha kavod velo yidom. How do you develop Davidic-like strength to continue to go ahead and surge forward, to continue to sing no matter what happens in life, to continue to find meaning in your circumstances, in your life path, even though it's not the path you chose? If you follow the first three steps, it's a progression. If you follow these first three, then leman izamercha kavod velo yidom. Then you will be the individual who not just simply is vayidol, not just an individual who accepts, but an individual who excels. You don't just have to be vayidom aron, but if you live the first three steps, you could be the kind of person, leman yizamercha kavod velo yidom, ribon shel olam, whatever you do, whatever happens, I will not stop. Whatever happens, I will keep surging forward. Whatever happens, I will continue to sing. It may not be the same song. It may not be as melodic. It may not be as beautiful, but I'm not going to get derailed. I will continue to surge forward. And the power of this lesson ultimately is that David lived it. You know, sometimes people tell you things and you say, very interesting, very nice. Is it really halacha l'maisa? Is it really practical? But the truth is, this was the story. This one capital is the entire story of David HaMelech's life. Again, one more time, accept the fact that life is filled with difficulties and challenges. Accept the fact that you will not escape them. When you find yourself immersed or mired in them, figure out what can you learn about yourself, what can you learn about your circumstances, what could you learn about your life from them. And if you do that, if you're able to take your sackcloth and turn it into joy, if you're able to take your misspeed and you're able to turn it into song because you're able to find the positive tools in there, then you are the kind of person who will be a velo yidom person. No matter what happens in life, you will continue to search forward. No matter what happens in life, you will continue to accomplish. No matter what happens in life, you will not stop singing. And I just want to conclude. I don't have enough time to do it, but I'll also mention that, you know, today is Yom Yerushalayim. And it's important to know, no matter what your feelings are about the state of Israel, I always believe that we live in an unprecedented generation. And we live in a time where ultimately, you know, the only thing standing between us and being in Eretz Yisrael is what? is the, you know, the ridiculous price of a ticket. But aside from, you know, but you know what a privilege that is? What a privilege that is? That are the only financial obstacle between us and Eretz Yisrael is whatever, the amount of money that it takes to buy a ticket. And the fact that Yerushalayim, you know, even though the mosque still stands on Har HaBayis, at the end of the day, you know, we the words, the historic words of Har HaBayit Biyadeinu, the idea that the Temple Mount is ours, our soldiers patrol it, our soldiers watch over it, it's nothing short of a miracle. If you speak to people who lived in this world before the establishment of the State of Israel, so I'll tell you what it means to be a Jew without a State of Israel. We're spoiled. We're spoiled that we have a homeland, that Baruch Hashem, even though we're very comfortable here and we live in a wonderful country that takes very good care of us, it's diaspora, and we know that if we needed to, that we could go to Eretz Yisrael. It just happened yesterday. There were 6 Ukrainian Jews that were airlifted out of Kiev to Eretz Yisrael because, again, of a whole. That's the world we live in. That's the world we live in. 70 years ago, that would have been unheard of. And the fact that Yerushalayim, you could go to Yerushalayim, you could walk to the Kotel, you could go, you could daven there 3 times a day if you want to. It's miraculous. And I think, just bringing this all together, because I don't have time to do it inside, that the truth is, Yerushalayim is really the physical embodiment of L'mayim Yizamercha Kavod V'lo Yidom. You know, Yerushalayim, if you think about it, there is no city that has been the source of more conflict, throughout the history of mankind, then Yerushalayim, Ir HaKodesh. Everybody wants Yerushalayim. You know, the Pope just visited Yerushalayim. And there was a whole big to-do. Why? Because there's talk that the Vatican wants to annex the area of Kever David. They want to annex. Now, what does the Vatican need with Kever David? The Vatican can't handle Vatican City. Right? They have enough going on in Rome. They need to have... Everybody wants it. Everybody wants it. So Islam wants Yerushalayim. And the Catholic, Christianity wants Yerushalayim. And of course, the Jews want Yerushalayim. And the amazing part is, we have Yerushalayim. At the end of the day, we have... So what is Yerushalayim? Yerushalayim is this city that throughout the ages, again, how much blood has been spilled for Yerushalayim? Over the ages, how many crusades have been waged to capture and to liberate Yerushalayim? And yet what? Despite the fact that it's undergone so much, despite the fact that it's been under the rule of so many different nations, the song of Yerushalayim is heard in the soul of every single Jew throughout the ages. Yerushalayim is the city of L'mayim Yizamercha Kavod V'lo Yidom. No matter what happens, Yerushalayim continues to be the eternal capital of the Jewish people. Yerushalayim, no matter who really controls it, the truth is, even when it wasn't under Jewish sovereignty, it was still our capital city. It was still our home. It's still the Jewish heart, the collective Jewish heart, still beats there. It's the city that echoes, and amazingly enough, remember, who made Yerushalayim the capital city of the Jewish people? It was David HaMelech. So David HaMelech, who said the words, L'mayim Yizamercha Kavod V'lo Yidom, those words are so beautifully embodied by our holy city of Yerushalayim. So we should hope. The truth is that in the merit, so whatever you do on Yom Yerushalayim, whether you say halal, you don't say halal, you treat it as a Yom Tov, doesn't treat it as a Yom Tov, consult your local Orthodox rabbi for what you should do. But the truth is, it's irrelevant. Because whatever you do, at the end of the day, one thing is clear, which is every single Jew, no matter what your hashkafic or religious affiliation, must have gratitude to the Ribono Shel Olam that there is Jewish sovereignty over Yerushalayim. And in the merit of thanking HaKadosh Baruch Hu for Yerushalayim, the city of L'mayim Yizamercha Kavod V'lo Yidom, the truth is, the city should inspire us. We should all inspire ourselves to live lives like David HaMelech. You know, this is our last year together, and I just want to say, it's a privilege to learn with all of you. It's always a privilege to come to this year. You can ask my wife, this really is the highlight of my week for many different reasons, most importantly because, first of all, such a wonderful group of people, and also because it's given me an opportunity to learn Sefer Tehillim, something I've never done before. But the truth is, there's not a year that goes by that I don't hear from one of you about a story or a something or an episode, and the truth is it gives me incredible, incredible chizuk. Because what it reminds me of is that the words of David HaMelech, the words that he said to bolster himself, are the same words that we use to bolster ourselves, the same words that we use to give ourselves chizuk. So we should hope that as we encounter our difficulties and our challenges, and as we go through the peaks and valleys of life, we should always just remember L'mayim Yizamercha Kavod V'lo Yidom. Hopefully, from everything we've learned together this past year and in the years beforehand, we should be able to bolster ourselves with true emunah, to believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves us no matter what happens to us in life. to believe that there's something positive that we could learn about ourselves and our lives, no matter what our life circumstances. And we should be zocha not just to have aharonic velo yidom, demama, vayidom aro, not just to be able to accept what HaKadosh Baruch Hu does to us or does for us, but ultimately to be able to emulate David HaMelech, that no matter what comes our way, we pledge to ourselves, we pledge to each other, we pledge to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, leman yizamer ha-kavod velo yidom. No matter what happens, I will never stop singing. No matter what happens, I will never stop accomplishing. Step over here.